Let's turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 27, verses 1 through 8. Exodus chapter 27, verses 1 through 8. There are some other passages that I'll encourage you to read as well, including chapter 30, verse 18 through 21. But just for the sake of time, we will read the first 8 verses here. Exodus 27. Together, you shall make an altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. The altar shall be a square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. You shall make its horns on its 4 corners. Its horn shall be of 1 piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze. Also, you shall make its spans to receive its ashes, and its shovels, and its basins, and its forks, and its fire pans. You shall make all its utensils of bronze. You shall make a grate for it, a network of bronze, and on the network you shall make 4 bronze rings at its 4 corners. You shall put it under the rim of the altar beneath, that the network may be midway up the altar. And you shall make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze. The pole shall be put in the rings, and the pole shall be on the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. You shall make it hollow with boards, as it was shown you on the mountain, so shall they make it. May God bless his words to our hearts. I know reading that you think, well, that's kind of interesting, the construction, but I don't see much there. Hopefully, you will see much by the time we are done. The great altar and the outside things of the tabernacle. Our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the first thing a worshiper would meet as he went into the tabernacle were the curtains that marked off the courtyard. We can call it the cloth fence. And then upon entering the courtyard, he would see the great bronze altar. And after the great bronze altar, but before the entrance to the tabernacle, was this big bronze laver. And these are the 3 things we will look at today as we conclude our teachings from the tabernacle. The first one would be the bronze altar of the tabernacle. Second, the bronze laver of the tabernacle. And then third, the courtyard of the tabernacle. And our goals are that you will recognize that the blood of the Savior was shed one time for all times. So you who were once estranged, a foreigner from God, could come back into fellowship with him and live in his house again. We begin by looking at the bronze altar of the tabernacle. The bronze altar. Well, the great altar was made of acacia wood and was 7.5 feet square and 4.5 feet high. This was the place where the sacrifices were made for the people in general and for the priest specifically before they entered into the tabernacle to petition God on behalf of the people. So in a way, this great altar of bronze was like a mediator between God and man. The sacrifices on this altar satisfied the claims of God. He said what would please him, and on that altar they were sacrificed. He wanted bulls and goats and sheep and pigeons and doves. Remember, we said that 5 things speaks of repentance. Anytime you see that number 5 in the scriptures, and he had the 5 sacrifices that were made there, and they satisfied him. But of course, we know the blood of bulls and goats and sheep and doves and pigeons could not ultimately forgive sins. It was Jesus who would come to be sacrificed for sins that would bring back those who were estranged from God, so they could come back into his house. So when the sacrifices of these 5 things were made, the one who brought the sacrifice had to have in view the coming of Jesus Christ. So the bull and the sheep and the goats and the pigeons and the doves, they all pictured the coming Savior. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13 and 14 in your sermon notes, and let's read it together. Let's begin. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see, these five sacrifices, when their blood was sprinkled and when their ashes were sprinkled, it satisfied God, and in a way there were blessings that came upon his people. It saved their bodies. But it was Jesus' blood and only his blood that was shed that satisfied God's anger against man and so would save his soul. And that's how man today has access to God. Remember, there were no sacrifices on that altar. If they didn't make sacrifices there, they couldn't go into the tabernacle. And now Jesus is the means that we were able to go into the tabernacle of God. We are now part of the household of God. But on this, according to verse 2, there were four horns at the four corners of this square altar. And it was part of the construction. So it wasn't just something symbolic at the top. Why were there four horns? Well, we know from scriptures that the horns represented a place of help and a place of sanctuary. So if someone, for example, if I accidentally killed someone and that relative, that person I killed, is trying to kill me, I would run to the altar, hold on to one of the horns. And if I'm holding on to the horns, they could not pull me away and kill me because I'm going there and begging for mercy. I was protected from being killed. And when there are four horns on the altar, why four horns? Because God's people were all around there. There were three on the left, three on the right, three above and three below. The tribes of Israel were situated around the tabernacle. So it's showing, regardless of where you're from, you had access. You could run to the altar and hold on and say, please, let me go. Set me free. But you think, why would the horns be a place of refuge? Well, it's the other thing that was happening to these horns. You see, the blood of the animals that were sacrificed there were sprinkled and put upon the horns of the altar. So the horns became a place of refuge when and only when the blood of the sacrifices were put upon it. Exodus chapter 29, verse 12 in your sermon notes together. You shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger and pour all the blood beside the base of the altar. So you see something that's happening here. The horns were used as a place of refuge. But there's something else. You know, the four ends of the altar, that's where they would tie down the animal that they were going to kill. And the meaning then is this: the protection of the one who ran to hold on to the horns of the altar so he wouldn't be killed was really tied. The freedom that he had was tied to the sacrifice that was made. It wasn't just a cool place. You know, kids have a place where you're playing catch and you run and say, okay, I'm safe here, you can't touch me. Well, the only way you could get protection was if there was blood on the horns of the altar. You can read about that in Psalm 118, verse 27. So the horns or place of protection because of blood. But that's not the end of it. Looking now at Revelation, let's read it first. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, together. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Seven horns now are on Jesus. What does the number seven mean? Not four anymore. Seven means it's a number of completion. It means all the Jews and all the Gentiles, the whole world now had access to Jesus. He had the horns, the place of refuge that you could hold on. Now, the horns are terror to the enemy, of course, and that's a different argument, a different lesson. But the horns were a place of refuge for God's people. Isn't it exciting, too, that Jesus himself was nailed how? On his four extremities. He was nailed in the two palms and in his two feet. So you could be free. You could go free. Now, this bronze altar, which had wood on the inside, was in fact overlaid with bronze. And there are some people who argued that the altar could not have been made of wood, otherwise, if it's on the fire, it will burn and all of that. But because it was overlaid with bronze, and bronze is very hard, it's a very hard alloy, and because there was no oxygen on the inside, the wood itself wouldn't burn. You need oxygen for wood to burn. And it could not be burned. And of course, this was a temporary altar. This was not intended for hundreds of years of use. It was only used for a short time. What about all the things we see in the altar? All these pans and shovels and basins and forks and fire pans. All of these things, too, were made of bronze. And that's why I like to call this the great bronze altar, to distinguish it from the altar of incense that was just in front of the holy place. Well, the pans received the ashes of the burnt offerings. The shovels were used to scraping the ashes in the pans. And then the basins were used for catching the blood of the animals being sacrificed so that the blood would be sprinkled on the altar. And then the forks had a dual use. One, the forks were used to kind of move the meat around that was being burned before God. But God also gave them that fork, they're called flesh hooks. So when they were boiling some meat in some of the sacrifices, remember there were five sacrifices as well. For the priest, what would go to the priest, he would stick the fork into the pot and pull out, and whatever came out, that was his. So God was saying he will determine what each one got. And that's one of the reasons they had the flesh hooks. But here it was used simply for the turning or the moving of the animal to make sure it was properly burned. And then last there were the fire pans. The fire pans were likely used for carrying coals and fire into the altar of incense just before the Holy of Holies. The great altar also had a grate underneath so that the ashes of the burnt offering would fall through and be collected underneath. Very orderly the way this was constructed. And then the rings on the sides of the altar were put so that it could, four rings, so it could be carried on two acacia poles that were overlaid with bronze. Remember, acacia wood was kind of light, strong, didn't rot. And then it was covered with bronze, so it was protected, and it could carry the weight of the altar more easily. The unique thing about this is what we read is that God says they were to make this altar exactly as he said. They could not change anything. Like everything on the tabernacle, it had to be done the way God says. So what lessons can we learn here from this square altar with these horns on the end that had to be sprinkled with blood so people would be safe if they were running from danger? First, you must see the orderliness of worship. Nothing was done in a haphazard way. Well, whatever you feel led, you do. And I grew up seeing that, and that was chaotic in the worship service. And mostly it was people trying to show off. People talking about all the good things that happened to them. And people would say, oh, wow. But that's not what worship is like. Worship is you speaking to God and God speaking to you. And that's what makes worship special. There's no room for modern innovation in worship. Second lesson. There's a better altar today for you. This altar was where Jesus was sacrificed. And you eat of him by faith so you can live. Yes, some of those sacrifices, they ate from them. But those people, we remember, the blood of bulls and goats and sheep and doves and pigeons could not take away sins. But if you eat of Jesus, the one those things pictured, you receive him by faith into your heart. He will make you live. You will have eternal life. The eating comparable today would mean to believe, to receive it into your heart. And just like this great altar was outside of the tabernacle, so Jesus had to be crucified outside of Jerusalem. But when he died, we all got incorporated. Remember how the veil in the temple was torn in two. Even the most limited place in the tabernacle was now opened up for God's people. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10. Together, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. You think, wow, what is that? That's Jesus. We receive him. That's why we have the bread and the wine. We receive what he has done. Here's a special thing, though. If anyone touched that altar whenever the sacrifices were made, they were declared holy. Interesting, isn't it? And isn't it true? When the sacrifice of Jesus is made and we hold on to him, we receive what he did, we are then declared to be holy. Are we personally holy? No, but we're declared so. We're justified. It's just as if we had never sinned. That's how God sees us. Jesus even said that the altar purified the gift that was on it. And here, he is the one being crucified. So we receive of him and we become clean. One more lesson. When you come to Christ and you hold on to him, you are safe from the terrors of hell and the devil who wants to destroy you. Jesus is the horn of salvation. You see that language in the Psalms? You can hold on to Jesus because his blood was there. And it's not just somebody trying to kill your body. The devil is trying to come and kill your soul, but you hold on to the horn of your salvation. See how that is mentioned in the Psalms? And we sing about that because Jesus' blood was there and he is that horn. And he has seven, not just four, meaning there's enough place for everyone to come. Isn't that wonderful? Look now at the bronze laver of the tabernacle. Second point. The bronze laver was a large pot, probably suspended on some kind of wood, containing a large quantity of water. Exodus chapter 30, verse 18. And you can read more of it there. Together, you shall also make a laver of bronze with its base, also of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. So this thing was made of bronze as well. It was a bronze laver. Now, you can read on for the rest, but the priests were required to use this water for their purification processes. That's the purpose of the water. After the sacrifices were made, the priests had to be, now sometimes they did it before as well, but the priests had to be ceremonially washed before entering into the tent of meeting of the tabernacle. This washing was not literal, of course, or a total washing like a bath. You didn't pour water over your head and get soap and scrub yourself. Rather, this was more of a ritual washing. Isn't that remarkably like baptism? Baptism itself doesn't save, but it's symbolic of your salvation. You can even see something of the mode of baptism. You don't have to go under the water. Baptism is not a bath. Baptism is a symbol, and is properly done by sprinkling or pouring, as we see throughout the scriptures. Now, if a priest were unclean because he did not wash, and he entered into the tabernacle to go before God for the people, you know what happened to him? He was killed. He was killed. There are two things I want you to think about this big water pot. Well, you need to thank God for the sensible sign of baptism, which reminds you that your sins are washed away by the blood of the Lamb. And isn't it sort of interesting that after the blood of the altar, before going into the house of God, there was the washing. Ceremonial washing, but there was the washing. Second, you need to thank God that because of that altar where the blood was sprinkled, the animal sacrificed, where you ran and held on for refuge, and then the ceremonial sprinkling or the washing with water, that you are then able to what? Go into the tabernacle. You are the priests of God. Yes, the sacrifice was made. You don't have to make them. You're now to take that water, wash, and then you're incorporated into the family of God. You could enter into the tabernacle. What a beautiful picture again, isn't it? And then there's a third one, the third point. And you can read about this in Exodus 27, 9 through 19. This is the courtyard of the tabernacle. The courtyard of the tabernacle was a perfect oblong. So it was 150 feet by 75 feet. This courtyard was determined by fence of curtains made out of linen and of various colors, picturing where the people of God were. It's kind of interesting, they use different colors. Those of us who are in God's kingdom, we all have different colors. We're the people of God. This curtain was also hung on strong pillars all around. This fence was about 7.5 feet tall. And remember, the Jews were notably short people. So no one would naturally be able to see above the curtain, the fence that was there. Now, why did they have this courtyard? What's the big deal with that? Well, there were four purposes for this. First of all, it was a barrier to prevent forbidden non-believing foreigners from approaching God. See, you can only approach God with sacrifices, and if you don't have sacrifice for your sins, you dare not approach God. The second thing is that it kept out wild animals, unclean animals, from coming to the Lord. Third, it was a visual reminder to God's people of their separation from the world and their closeness to God. That's what the fence is. You see why we have church membership? It's to show those who are close to God. We don't say, well, if you want to be a member, consider yourself a member. The Lord always gave us these divine things. That's why people were removed from membership if they lived wicked lives and they would not repent. So this was a visual reminder to God's people of their separation from the world and their closeness to God. The tabernacle itself was a picture of the presence of God. There's one more thing that we learn about this curtain that was there, and it's this. It was a reminder that there is only one way to God because there was only one way in to this fence, the cloth fence, and it had to be temporary, of course, because they would pick it up and move after a certain time in a particular area. But there's only one way. You want to get to God? There's only one way. You want to get to God? You had to go through one altar. You want to get to God, there's one place for washing. You want to get to God, there's one tabernacle. You want to get to God, there's one holy place. You want to get to God, there's only one holiest place. It's only one. And this curtain started to show that there was one way to God. What lessons can we learn here? Well, first of all, there's a clear distinction between the world and believers. And you see this in the courtyard, which is a type of church. Too many people want to have one leg in the church because they know it's right and they know the blessings, but want to keep one leg outside. You couldn't do that. You had to be either inside or outside. And the fence marked that line. No, it's not saying those inside are perfect. None of us is. We have two pastors here, and we are well aware of our sinfulness before God. But we are always coming back to that altar, to that sacrifice. And that's why it's important that we have this. There's a distinction between the world and the church. And yet, we realize that the church is in the world. It's not of the world. We have to act better. We have to serve God better because we are His children. We have been redeemed. We also know that this fence was symbolic of doctrine. That's why this fence was hanging upon solid metal posts. It wasn't just some flimsy thing that will go wherever. There were restrictions that God put. Good restrictions, like train tracks. How train tracks are essential for trains to run. So God gave us His doctrine, His word. And then, of course, the church is protected with this covering. This covering is a picture as well of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus that is credited to her, to His bride. Revelation chapter 19, verse 8 says this, together, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. What is it that keeps us? We've got sound doctrine. We've got good actions. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. What is it? To visit widows and orphans in their sufferings and to keep yourself pure in the word. And you see what we're dressed with? Linen. Same thing that they had back in the tabernacle is what we are covered with now. This is not the cheap stuff. Linen was the most precious of the time, long-lasting, comfortable. Second lesson is this. Your life and your worship must be notably different from the world. Why? Because there's a distinction between you and the world. You know, the people who are in the world like to have some sense of religion. And then they will join together with Hindus and Muslims and Buddhists and Mormons. And they say, yeah, let's all worship. We're worshiping the same God. And they feel kind of good. That's not what the Bible speaks of, though. Your life and worship must be notably different and distinct from the world. Don't change worship to accommodate the cravings of other people, to stroke their egos. And third lesson, your soul must yearn for the courts of the Lord. And your soul would yearn for the courts of the Lord if you think of what the Lord has done. If you don't remind yourself of the story of the cross, you're never going to yearn for the courts of God. That's why when you hear people preach here, what does it all come back to? The cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because that's what says, I got to be with this one who gave His life for me, who gave up heaven, and who will come back and take me one day. Look at Psalm 84, verse 2 together. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. You see the passion there of the psalmist? I long, I faint, I cry out. I want to go there. Now, is it that you always feel excited emotionally sometimes? No. But in your soul, you know this is the place to be. This is where you want to meet and worship God. He made it possible. It was His blood that was shed. He is the one who washed you, and He brought you in. Let's conclude. On the great bronze altar, sacrifices were made for God's people. When the sacrifices were made for the priests, they were then washed with water from the large laver, and then they were able to enter into the tabernacle. Of course, remember, they did also wash before. God's people were able to come close to Him in the courtyard, but non-believing people were kept out. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, thank God Jesus was that sacrifice nailed in His two hands and two feet for you, so that you could be protected from the destroyer who was coming after not just your body, but your soul, and to take them to hell forever. And thank God that He incorporated you. Not just provide the sacrifice, but He incorporated you and your children into His family by holy baptism. You don't have to do battle alone anymore. You don't have to be a loner. You've got brothers and sisters in Christ. You have one Father. We all have one Father who cares for us. And He's rich. And He's powerful. And then thank God that He keeps you and your fellow believers close to Him. Not only the sacrifice, not only washing you and incorporating you, but He stays close to you. That's John 1. And the Word became flesh and what? And tabernacled among us. Just like He was doing here. You're safe with Him. You have communion with Him. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with what? With praise. One more thing. Invite others. Yes, you thank Him for what He's done and what He continues to do and how He keeps you. But invite others in to come in. How? Through the blood of the Lamb. The one who doesn't have four horns but seven horns. The number of completion into the family of God. His blood is sufficient for the whole world. And finally, Christ was crucified for sinners who would eat of Him. Receive Him into your heart. Receive what He did. Would you eat of Him and live, or will you reject Him and die and then spend eternity paying for your sins yourself? See, if you were guilty of a wicked sin, the horn would not protect you. You could be pulled away. If you reject the horn, you will pay for their sins yourself. And the choice is yours. I hope you'll make the right one. Let's pray. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for teaching us that we could see afresh the work of the cross for us. In a symbolic way, well, there's no doubt that each one who offered sacrifice there had in mind the coming Savior who would die for our sins. And then we would be washed. That symbolic way to show that our sins have been removed, and then we could be incorporated into the family of God. What a privilege to be in Your church. Help us to live like our sins have been forgiven, that we will not live defeated lives, and more, let us live obediently, knowing the price it cost our Savior for us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.